In our midweek Bible study, we've been going through Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's the only book of the Bible that promises the reader a blessing. The only book. Have you read it lately? We're getting a great blessing out of it, aren't we, Pastor? There is so many secret things in there, in a sense. They're secret because the world doesn't know about them, but God's revealing them to us. How good is our God? He's telling us in advance what he's going to do, because he loves us that much. We'll not be taken by surprise. Well, we shouldn't be, let's say. We're blessed as we go through it, because I believe that we are living in a time when a very exciting event is going to occur, and it's going to bless all believers. And I have you on my page. Revelation 19, verses 6 and 9. I've taken this from the new version that I've just downloaded free, called the International Standard Version. It says, then I heard, this is John, the Apostle John speaking. Then I heard what sounded like the voice of a large crowd, like the sound of raging waters and like the sound of powerful thunderclaps, saying, a bit like last night, Hallelujah! The Lord our God, the Almighty, is reigning. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. Because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. She has been given the privilege of wearing fine linen, dazzling and pure. The fine linen represents the righteous deeds of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write this, how blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He also told me, these are the true words of God. This is a great scene. It takes place, I believe, in heaven. But you know, God, He loves to paint us pictures from everyday life on earth that show us glimpses of His master plan. Just think of what Jesus used. He used a man sowing the field. A pearl of great price. The lost coin. The lost sheep. On and on I could go. Today I want to draw on the Jewish wedding, through which I believe they revealed some spiritual truths. The betrothal. The betrothal. Betrothal. Yeah, that word. In modern Western culture, we are accustomed to a man choosing a woman or a woman choosing a man for marriage. But in ancient Israel, families arranged marriages. The Apostle Paul said regarding the church, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused, betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. When a father saw it was time for his son to marry, he sent a servant to another village to find a wife for him, usually someone his son had never met. This servant went with the best offer his master could afford. He found a woman and made an offer to her to enter into marriage. Generally, the price was about 100 shekels. This was enough to purchase 3 slaves for 50 years, until the year of Jubilee, where they had to be released. And there was some left over. So this, I think, demonstrates the valuable price of finding a suitable bride. If the woman's father was impressed and accepted the bridegroom's offering, he called his daughter for her to respond. She could say yes or no. But most likely she would say yes, because opportunities for her to get married and have family were few. In ancient times, marriages were not an agreement between two individuals, but between two families. Here I would like to say that in my life I was not looking for God. God approached me through a servant, someone who presented me with the good news of salvation, and that was my chance, and I said, yes. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The servant would leave part of the agreed payment and went back with the news. Once the groom's father approved the choice of the bridegroom would go to meet his bride-to-be for the first time. At this point began the betrothal. A 1 or 2 year binding engagement that had 2 stages. One spiritual, one physical. Betrothal in Hebrew means, wait for it, sanctification. Up until the Middle Ages, marriages consisted of 2 ceremonies, which were marked by 2 celebrations at 2 separate times. Actually, when Marilyn and I were engaged, we had an engagement party where we celebrated with our families and friends. The guests brought gifts at a function we called a kitchen tea. I'm sure some of you relate to that. The gifts were for the future home. I think that tradition has waned. At the betrothals, the woman was legally married, although she remained at her father's house. This explains the reason Joseph wanted to divorce Mary when he discovered that she was pregnant, even though they weren't married. The groom's promise. The first time that the couple saw each other, the groom paid a bride price, like the ring for modern marriages. He paid it in full and declared in a loud voice, "The price has been paid in full." And he did this before the whole village. Corinthians, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The bride was very careful with that payment, not to lose the coins. Those coins were placed on a headpiece, part of the bride's garment that would become part of the marriage ceremony. Once the price had been paid by the bridegroom, a contract document, or a covenant promise, was signed to record the agreed terms of the betrothal, that the groom would provide for the needs of the bride, us, the church, the bride-to-be, during the 1 or 2 year waiting period. I could go off on a tangent there, but I won't. The contract included the groom. A. The groom is to provide for the bride during the engagement period as well as thereafter. And B. The bride attests to her purity. In cases of true love, a fallen woman, that's a woman who has been with another man, could be brought into marriage if the groom's father agreed to waive the requirement of virginity for his son. We see this in the Old Testament story of Rahab, a prostitute, who married into the tribes of Israel to become an ancestress of Jesus. And we also see it in the entire book of Hosea, in which a prophet is commanded to marry a prostitute in order to demonstrate God's love for fallen Israel. As Christians, we are in the same position of not being able to present ourselves to Christ as being pure when we first met him. But he overlooks this deficiency and cleanses us himself. This contract was secure and could only be broken of one of two things: by the groom divorcing the bride could not divorce the groom. You got that? Only the groom could divorce the bride, not vice versa. Or by the death of the groom. We know that Jesus would never divorce his bride, and he lives forever. How secure are we? Very. Symbolically, the price paid for the bride was Christ's life for the redemption of the church. The covenant was designed to protect the bride more than the groom. Once it was signed, the bridegroom declared in a loud voice, "It is finished, paid in full." Those words echo in your ear? The groom's promise to prepare a place for his bride. Once the bride's price was paid and the contract was signed, there was a groom's speech of promise. He would say, "I have to go. I'm going to prepare the bridal chamber, a place for you in my Father's house." The tradition is even kept in our day. The groom went back to the Father's house to build an addition to the existing dwelling, where he would receive his wife in about 1 or 2 years. In modern Israel, you can see many additions that have been made for this purpose. The bride would then say, "Do not go." And the groom would respond, "It is better for you that I go, but I will come back." "When?" she asked. And the groom would respond, "I do not know, nor the servant. Only my Father knows the day." Meanwhile, the bridegroom prepared the bridal chamber, and the bride had to be ready. The groom sent a servant to keep an eye on her, to ensure that she was cared for and watchful for the return of the groom. This alertness was manifested at night, because usually the bridegroom would show up at midnight. She had to have an oil lamp burning all the time. The bride also had other virgins who would help and serve her. They were also anticipating the wedding. With regards to the bridal chamber, there is a parallel in scriptures. John 14:1-4, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye may not know when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock's crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Before the bridegroom left for the 1 or 2 year waiting period, he spent precious time with his bride-to-be. There was joy, but also anxiety about unknown things yet to happen. Considering this, you may better understand the words of Jesus during those 3 short years of ministry. Before he went and paid the bride price at Calvary, died, rose from the dead, and returned to the Father to prepare a place for us. And they said unto him, they're speaking to Jesus here, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As John the Baptist was filled with joy when he seen Jesus, so shall we be when we join Jesus in the heavenly bridal chamber. The last element of this betrothal was the Holy Spirit, who was sent at the feast of Pentecost, Shavuot, that's the only Hebrew word I could pronounce here this morning, and 50 days after the feast of the first fruits. In the first Pentecost, in Exodus 34, God gave the Torah, his commands, instructions for successful living, his very word. In the latter Pentecost, in Acts 2, God sent the Holy Spirit so that we would understand his word, be on fire for his kingdom's sake, and be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. He has provided for us and empowered us. We will not be destroyed for lack of knowledge. He has given the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring, a seal of the promise of redemption. Ephesians. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The coming of the bridegroom for his bride to fulfill the nuptials or ceremony began with a Hebrew word which means to lift up or to carry. Christianity calls this, or some Christians, the rapture. Even though this word does not exist in Scripture, instead of rapture, the Scriptures say caught up. Lifting up the bride was an ancient custom wherein the bride was lifted by poles to the ceremony in a carriage. She was not allowed to walk. You know, this is still carried over in our culture today, where the husband carries his wife over the threshold into the house that he has prepared for her. Well, some husbands. Didn't we do that? Forgotten. While the bridegroom builds the new home, the bride waits and wears a veil and a headband with the coins. This shows she belongs only to the groom and is not available anymore. She prepares for her wedding by making blankets, trying to become the woman that I'm sure all you ladies want to become in Proverbs 31:10-31. She also shows gratitude to her family for raising her. She mends all hurt relationships. No matter what, she has to be ready because he would come at night. When I asked Marilyn's father for Marilyn's hand in marriage, he made me wait some 18 months before our marriage because he said she was too young. You know, I was going to sing you that song, be too young to be married, or she was only 17. I had to wait till she was 18. Oh, well, no, 19 actually. 19. He made me wait 18 months. I think that was a huge engagement. But anyway, that's what we're doing. This stage is awesome because we, the church, are in that time. We're in this 18 months that I had, you know. And the bridegroom, our bridegroom, will soon show up for us. In the ancient Jewish wedding, when the father saw that the time had come for his son to go and get the bride, at the least expected moment of a night, a trumpet would sound. The bridegroom would see in the distance where his bride was waiting for him, holding her burning oil lamp. He would then find her and take her to be with him for 7 days. Here's a view of the future that I own, but you need to search the scriptures and own your own. For the church, the rapture is not the second coming. The church will be taken in a twinkling of an eye, followed by 7 years for the nuptials. Meanwhile, the Antichrist will show up and chaos will begin on the earth for 7 years. For those who are left behind. At the end of those 7 years, Jesus will return to earth to judge as King of Kings, not on a donkey as a suffering serpent, but as the prince on a white stallion with his armies to establish his reign for 1,000 years until the final judgment. At this point, the bride will be celebrating. She will be at the banquet, and she will go with her husband to complete the nuptials in the bridal chamber to become his wife. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Are you therefore ready also? For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. I love what Chuck Missler says. He says that every day that the Lord tarries, that means every day the bridegroom delays his coming, it gives us another day to improve our report card. So take the opportunity while there's still time. The wedding garment. It's called a kittel, I think. A kittel. That's a white robe, like a white bathrobe. It is a garment worn at Passover. And one day we might do the Passover, Pastor Aim. We might actually celebrate that and get some pictures out of that. It's fantastic. But it's also worn by the groom at a wedding. It's rooted in the Hebrew word which means to slay. A garment worn by priests during certain sacrifices, such as Passover. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, "Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The bridesmaids. The bridesmaids were unmarried friends who attended the bride and provided light for the groom who comes at night. There is a traditional custom for friends to light candles in the processional or during the veiling ceremony. Light is a symbol of God's presence. Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glory. You know where that was in the Old Testament? In the Holies of Holies, it was up above, that's right. And then it went into the Holies of Holies, Shekinah glory, that's where God was at. Then the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, There was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, get ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. After came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The groomsmen run ahead of the groom, sound the shofar, that's the trumpet, that's a big ram's horn, and shout that he was coming. While the father's head was turned, the groom would steal the bride. There's something big in that. I'm not going there. The wedding party went back to the groom's house to meet the guests. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Anyone want to guess who said that? The bride and groom enter the bridal chamber where the marriage is consummated. The party waits outside until the groom tells the best man that it is consummated. Then the guests rejoice for 7 days. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning that which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even say of them which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It seems to me that the 7 days spent with Jesus after the marriage is in heaven and parallel a 7-year period that is coming upon the earth. There's a shared cup, a cup of joy, where both the bride and the bridegroom drink from. And by the bride drinking, she is accepting the covenant that the bridegroom had already signed. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." The very first miracle of Jesus was to make wine from water at a wedding. It's coincidence. The blessing of the cup says, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." Amen. Breaking of glass. A symbol of the destruction of the Jewish temple. Also a sign that the covenant broken cannot be put back together again. The temple was destroyed in the year AD 70. And so a traditional end to a Jewish wedding serves as a reminder for the fragility of life. Even during the most joyous of celebrations, life is fragile. We break this glass as a symbol of our past. In the theatre, they say, "Go break a leg." In a Jewish wedding, we break a glass. Forgiveness is an end to a shattered past. As the groom smashes the glass, everyone will shout, "Good fortune, may your lives here on earth not be shattered, but full of fortune and joy." And finally, married life begins. The new couple go to the father's home to begin the married life. We too will go to the father's house for the marriage feast of the Lamb, and then go with the Messiah in his reign in his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. So this morning is only a brief overview of some of the highlights in the Jewish wedding. I've missed a lot out. But it shows, I hope, what blessings are in store for those who are his. If you are not sure here this morning that you will be at this marriage, then talk to someone. Now. For the trumpet will soon sound and it will be too late. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.